forget to set your clocks back this Sunday, the 4th. Otherwise, you'll have an extra hour to wait. The Word of God is alive and powerful, sharpening the two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder the soul and the spirit and the joints and the marrow. It's a critic of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. All Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction to righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. So you show yourself approved unto God, a workman does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Continue our study this evening in Genesis chapter 30, where we'll pick up with the exegesis 35 and 36. All right, as is our custom, we'll give you opportunity to make sure that you've dealt with any personal sin in life before God. That is, utilize a rebound if necessary, so that experientially we can be in fellowship. We can have the grace apparatus of perception operating on our behalf so that we can once again this evening assimilate the truth of doctrine undistorted by the sin nature and profit and advance ourselves in our thinking and study at hand this evening. So with that in mind, we'll give you opportunity to rebound if necessary as we start with a normal word of prayer. Father, again, we thank you for your many grace and mercies. We thank you for yet another opportunity to study the truth of your word. We ask God the Holy Spirit will indeed lighten these things at hand. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, here again in this section of chapter 30 of Genesis, Jacob has completed his second 7-year contractual obligations to his uncle Laban. This occurs, the second 7 years, in sequence immediately following the birth of Joseph, the singular child by Rachel at this point in time in their history. And he approaches his uncle and lets him know that indeed his contract and his obligations have been fulfilled completely, and his interest lies back in his own home and land of Canaan with his family. That is verses 25 and following. Now it came about when Rachel had borne Joseph that Jacob said to Laban, "Send me away that I may go to my own place and my own country." Verse 26, "Give me my wives and my children for whom I have served you, and let me depart, for you yourselves know my service which I have rendered you." At stake, obviously, in regards to being released from this contract is the fact of his very family. That is what has been put under bond, so to speak, in order for him to fulfill his obligations. Obviously, the time limit would be obvious to all parties concerned, but obviously the work ethics in regards to Jacob, has he fulfilled his terms in regards to the workload and doing his job favorably before his uncle, that would be all that is left to question and in doubt. And he obviously places it before his uncle that there shouldn't be any question in regards to this. And obviously he desires to make sure there is no more legal hangings over his head in regards to the very possession of his wives and his children, otherwise that Laban may have legal authority over, in spite of what may seem on the surface otherwise. So he places it before Laban that there shouldn't be any question. Laban is in agreement with it. In fact, his work ethics is such that now, and no telling how long Laban has been looking at this, he decides that he wants to try to entrap his nephew again under a bond of obligation to him, and he offers him in regards to going into partnership with him. And verse 27, Laban said to him, "If now it pleases you, stay with me. I have divined that the Lord has blessed me on your account." He employs a religious appearance of feeling in regards to he believes that this is God's will for Jacob here to stay with him, seeing that he has blessed Jacob's efforts and then blessed his uncle Laban because of that over these past 14 years. And He so desires Jacob to stay with him in this regards. He basically says, name your price and you're in. And that's verse 28. And he continued, name me your wages and I will give it. Well, Jacob has grown a little bit since the beginning of this whole scenario. Obviously, we may think 14 years is a long time to grow up, but a lot of us can look back 20 years and go, oh, you'll need more time than that. So, you know, it's different rates, different places for different people. And obviously, he has grown spiritually. His heart still lies with God's will for his life, even though he still has some adjustments to make in regards to his geographical will and reorientation to that. But one area that he's grown up in, and that is he has learned to deal with the cosmos and negative volition appropriately, not to let them take advantage of him as has been done in the past. And he obviously is not anywhere near ready to once again become obligated to his uncle Laban for any other set period of time. And he counters Laban's offer, partnership, and he sees opportunity for himself because of Laban's open desire to keep him, which Laban's STA, his greed, reveals this. It gives away his, if you will, his little secret of where what he really wants. And in verse 29, he said to him, you yourself know how I've served you and how your cattle have fared with me, for you had little before I came. And has increased to a multitude. Obviously, he is stating before him, before his arrival, that comparatively speaking, it doesn't mean that Laban by any way, stretched imagination, was poor in that regards, but comparatively speaking, since Jacob has appeared and started working for his uncle, the assets, his portfolio, financial portfolio, has boomed in this regards. And then he puts it in proper doctrinal perspective, and that is indeed the Lord has blessed every step of Jacob in regards to the blessing that has come upon Laban. And this obviously sets what Laban has said into the stone, if you will, in a verbal agreement in regards to any future disclaimers with respect to the whole situation at hand, that Laban is bringing this upon himself. You got to recognize, we can look ahead in the story. We got to recognize by the end of this whole ordeal, Laban is going to be fairly distraught. It may seem on the surface that Jacob leaves him flat broke. He's not flat broke. He still has an army of 400 and some men, and he has things, but comparatively speaking, compared to what Jacob walks off with, is minuscule in that respect. And it just shows you how much Jacob blessed him. But anyway, on the surface, he implores God as being part of this whole plan. Jacob is reconfirming that. And obviously it's something for Laban to remember, if he will, at the end of this whole ordeal, who truly is blessing whom in regards to this situation. And that will be an issue later on as subtle accusation, if not direct accusations, are made in regards to this whole situation with the sheep and the goats that comes about being rigged by Jacob in some fashion. But anyway, and the Lord has blessed you, verse 30, whenever I turn, but now when shall I provide for my own household also? He's not willing to go into business with him, i.e., he's not willing to come yoke once again under Laban's authority and obligation. In other words, the business proposition he is proposing is to go into business for himself if he stays at all in regards to Laban. And the ability to walk off at any time. You got to remember, you contractually bind yourself to somebody. It's not just I get to walk off and home free is my call in regards to this. No, how often do legal tanglings follow us in regards to circumstances, situations, people that do walk off from contracts otherwise? It can bring a load and a heap of trouble and mess in regards to one's life. So you got to be shrewd when you are doing business dealings. And you're engaged with people in the cosmos, etc. And obviously, under the doctrine of separation, we're taught to be extremely shrewd and not become unequally yoked contractually to the best of our ability in regards to our lives otherwise. But that's good enough. Laban recognizes what Jacob is asking, and he'll do anything to land his nephew once again under obligation. And he immediately tries to continue to reel him in his thinking. You got to recognize the competitive spirit that's going on between the two in their negotiations. He said, "What shall I give you?" He says, "All right, maybe I won't be contractually bound in partnership, but I can give him money and bind him and yoke him in that respect in obligation." This is the way some people work in life. See, they utilize their assets to control people. That's what the great merchants, the one percenters, all these people. You don't think that they don't. You think that they're completely humanitarian in regards to their wealth and the reason why they have their wealth. No, they want to control people. See, that's the way it's been over centuries. If you can't learn that in a short lifespan that we have to live on this earth, then you can't learn anything in this planet, as far as I'm concerned. That's what people are after, to control, because they do not operate under the realm of righteousness in regards to their lives any more than this reversionist believer Laban does. In verse 31, "What shall I give you?" And Jacob said, "You shall not give me anything." He's not having any of it. Then he sets out a proposal that on the surface to Laban it would be too good to be true. He can't believe that anyone would actually offer something like this in his own thinking. "If you will do this one thing for me," it's inconsequential, Laban. That's the idea. "Then I will again pasture and keep your flock. I'll bring about more blessing by association on your behalf." See, that's the idea. And then he gives him the terms. "Let me pass through your entire flock," verse 32, "today, removing from there every speckled and spotted sheep and every blackened among the lambs." The sheep are natural. Goats are, or sheep are naturally white. That's their dominant color. Darker colors, black, brown, etc. They're basically about 20%. They are minority. They're the exception, not the rule in regards to the breeding results in regards to sheep. And also goats, obviously, are involved here. They're generally solid in color. Obviously, today, you have different breeds, etc. Selective breeding has brought about certain different aspects that not necessarily prevalent in past times. But to have markings on a goat, they would be of the minority. "On the lesser end, and spotted and speckled among the goats, and such shall be my wages." And then he puts his reputation on the very line as his collateral, that indeed he will perform accordingly. "So my honesty will answer for me later when you come concerning my wages. Everyone that is not speckled and spotted among the goats and black among the lambs, if found with me, will be considered stolen." And Laban said, "Behold, or good, let it be according to your word." Yeah, I'll prosecute you if you don't. That's the idea. And as we explained in regards to this, well, on the surface in the English, it may look like Jacob is proposing to set aside all these the minority of the sheep and goats within the flocks, etc., to be his, and from there then reproduce like kinds of goats and sheep for his profit. It is not that at all. In fact, what it is he will segregate them, and as we will see, he moves completely away from the herd, and only from the solid color sheep, goats, and the white sheep, only from them that produce these unique minority of offspring will he keep as a profit. So his business proposition is essentially, I'll work on commission. There'll be nothing off your back, and only the commission of the minority, generally minority, of these animals that come out will I claim as my own. And you can imagine Laban being the greedy type, the type that likes to play the odds in this world, how quick he jumped at this. It's like the top stock market guy saying a double down on this stock because it's a sure thing, you know. Now, that's kind of the way it's presented. But the problem is, and as we go through this, we continually look at it and see it and bring it out, is that God is being omitted from the equation by Laban. And he doesn't see it because he is religious reversionist. And no matter what lip service he may give to God, otherwise in that regards, the reality is God is aloof or removed or omitted in regards to all the thinkings that he has in this world concerning his life. So his proposal is that that Jacob will go through the herds and cull out the variegated goats and dark colored sheep from the herds, and that's what he'll start with. There's nothing but solid color sheep and goats in that respect. And so now in verse 35 through 36, after Laban accepts a proposal, I titled this section Laban's Suspicious Nature. We have a good lesson a lot of times in Old Testament saints of the STA and how it operates, and is definitely revealed here in regards to Laban. So here we have Laban's suspicious nature. So looking at the Hebrew, these two verses, 35, so he moved on that day the striped and spotted male goats. You have the wow consecutive, and then our verb, he removed, is the hifil, causative, imperfect, third masculine singular verb, asur. To turn aside, hence remove, S-U-R. The subject of the verb is Laban, not Jacob. On that day is the preposition bet, followed with the definite article and our noun for day, common masculine singular absolute, yom, Y-O-M. The same day, that very day, as we might render it in English, you have the definite article then with the pronoun, third masculine singular, who. On the day, the same one, pronoun used in such fashion, both in Hebrew and Greek, H-U. Then you had the sign of the direct object. And then what he removed is the definite article, comma, masculine, plural, noun, absolute, Taish, T-A-Y-I-S-H. That's the male goats, followed with the definite article. And the adjective, masculine, plural, absolute, akod, the striped ones, A-Q-O-D. And wow conjunction. And then the ones, the spotted male goats, is a cow, passive participle verb, masculine, plural, absolute, tala, T-A-L-A. The ones being spotted or patched. And all the speckled and spotted female goats. So both, he's paying real close attention here. He's looking down there between the legs to make sure he's getting the right, every one of these, and what gender. See, the specifics here is being brought out. You have the wow conjunction, sign of direct object. Then our noun for all is the common masculine singular construct, kol, K-O-L. And each of, literally, the female goats, definite article, the common feminine plural absolute, our word ets, E-T-S. Then you have the definite article, adjective feminine plural absolute, the speckled ones, nakod, N-A-Q-O-D. Vowel conjunction and. Spotted is your definite article with the verb cow, passive participle, feminine, plural, absolute, the same word tala that we had earlier, T-A-L-A. The ones being spotted or patched. And then you had the phrase, everyone with white in it. So common masculine singular noun, absolute, kol, K-O-L again. Each one, everyone. Relative pronoun Asher follows, A-S-H-E-R. Everyone which had, then our word white is Laban. Adjective, masculine, singular, absolute, L-A-B-A-N. On it is the preposition bet, B-E-T, with the third masculine singular suffix. Then moving on to the sheep, and all the black ones, or dark ones, brown, among the sheep. Wow, conjunction. Again, all is the singular use of the noun, common masculine singular construct, col. More specifically, you would singular is each. You can look at it, I guess, as a collective singular, but to be most specific, is everyone, each one of them. That's the emphasis. Again, we're looking at detail here. He's paying attention to detail. And each of the black ones, the black ones is the masculine singular adjective absolute chum, C-H-U-M, black or dark brown, as it may be in the sheep pool. Among the sheep is the preposition bet, followed with the definite article, then our noun for sheep here, common masculine plural absolute, kesev, K-E-S-E-B. And gave them into the care of his sons. So obviously Laban is the one doing this. Wow, consecutive. Followed with the verb to give here, Cal and perfect third masculine singular, nathan, N-A-T-H-A-N. Into the care of, or the hand of, literally, you have the preposition bet, followed with the common feminine singular noun, construct yod, our word for hand, literally, hence into their care, to their control, is the idea of his sons, common masculine plural, construct noun, third masculine singular suffix, ben, B-E-N. Verse 36, and he put 3 days' journey between himself and Jacob, and Jacob fed the rest of Laban's flocks. Wow, consecutive, our verb to put or place is a cow, perfect third masculine singular, sim, S-I-Y-M. A distance of is supplied in the New American Standard, which is fine. That's the sense. What you have actually is your first your noun, common, both singular, construct, our word for road or way, Derek, D-E-R-E-K. Road, distance of, obviously, you're going to have a path, a trail that would be followed. Distance is related to not on, in meters or miles, but in time, like light years. It measures distance in time, not in its actual measurement, physical measurement. Then a distance of 3 days, you have the adjective masculine singular construct shalash, S-H-A-L-A-S-H, followed with our noun, common masculine plural absolute, word for days is yom, Y-O-M. Between himself and between Jacob. Literally, between is a preposition with the third masculine singular suffix bayin, B-A-Y-I-N, with the third masculine singular suffix, hence himself, between himself, and wow conjunction, then preposition bayin repeated, or bayin, followed with the proper noun Jacob. And then you have the wow conjunction, proper noun Jacob repeated. Then our word fed in the phrase the rest of Laban's flocks is the cow participle masculine singular absolute, our verb to pasture, ra'ah, R-A-A-H. You may think, well, that's the word to see, isn't it? No, the difference is between aleph and the ayin, R-A-A-H. That's the mark, that little mark right there makes a difference between pasturing and seeing. I just knew you'd love to hear that. And he pastured the flock of Laban. Sign and direct object, common both singular noun construct, our word for flock here, to sown, T-S-O-N. Laban, proper noun, the ones remaining. So that definitely clears the air. Where he is now working from, a definite article. Then you have the nifal participle feminine plural absolute of the verb yathar, Y-A-T-H-A-R, the ones remaining. So rereading the two verses. So he removed on that day the striped and spotted male goats and all the speckled and spotted female goats, each one with white on it or in it. And all the black ones or dark ones among the sheep, and gave them into the hand of his sons. Verse 36, and he put a distance of 3 days' journey between himself and Jacob. And Jacob pastured the rest of Laban's flocks. All right, now this is verses 35 and 36. One, these verses make clear that the wages of variegated livestock that Jacob spoke of in verse 32 were to come from only the solid colored flocks. From only the solid colored flocks. That's where he went and he engaged in his work, was in the remaining herd where that had been culled from all the off-colored, multicolored of the herd. So obviously what does occur is nothing short of a miracle. Two, these verses make clear that the wages of variegated livestock that Jacob spoke of were to come from only the solid colored flocks as his wages. Two, they further expose the character of Laban in addition to his deceitful and greedy practices. Again, Laban's a believer, but he is a reversionist. He is one that practiced idolatry along with biblical worship, a mixture of truth and error. That is the general synopsis of the Christian world throughout history. The times that you find, even in the church age history, where churches overall and majority are adjusted, are the exception, not the rule. We saw that in the book of Revelation, in the message sent to the seven churches. You have only a couple of churches, and they were just a couple of the smaller ones out of it all in number in regards to their comparison of real churches back then, as they also represented that. Quite a fun deal going through all that. And Philadelphia being the one preceding the Laodicean period, but the rest of the time, churches are seen to be out of step. And under warning by Jesus Christ in regards to even removing their lampstand if they do not pull in their STA horns. So this whole idea that if you want to be safe in regards to the religious world, you follow the masses, goes completely against the grain of what we see in the history of the Bible. The masses do not, generally speaking, they are the exception when the masses are following the truth of doctrine. Even in the time of Israel. See? Even in the time of Israel. Look what kind of mess that Jesus walked into when he arrived on the scene. Even after their dispersion, Babylonian dispersion, they still wouldn't get their act together corporately. So, knowing these things and sitting and critiquing, obviously, the world around us and our own place in the world, where we're at, what we're doing, what we've committed ourselves to, the fact that we find ourselves being the exceptions to the rule, the minority, should not shake us. In fact, that's what you would probably generally mostly expect, that it's the exception to the rule. And here, obviously, Laban's reversionism is a general rule of thumb. The exception to the rule would be to be basically spiritually oriented to the situation. And that's the way it is with most Christians. Even when you get within the flocks of adjusted churches, those who are truly oriented and adjusted can often be the exception even in that account. So, yeah. You want to go out and march with all the masses of idiots? Well, help yourself. But history has proven that 9 times out of 10, you're on the wrong path. That's why a pastor won't even trust himself to earlier commentaries, etc., or even general commentaries. He's got to do the work himself. You've got to do the work yourself. Because, generally speaking, the ones that had the pull and the money to get their works copied and printed and all these things for everybody to have don't usually come from sound adjusted churches. So I didn't say that they don't have some sound teaching otherwise. But across the board, you hear the Fundies, well, I follow Calvin, I follow Luther, Spearman or whoever that guy's name is. I don't even follow these guys at all. It's hard for me to even remember names, you know. Why don't you try following the Bible? And if the Bible's not being followed closely and thoroughly in every Bible class, then what the hell are you doing there? This isn't about some man, some colors that you're going to carry in regards to people in life that you attach yourself to. It's about the Scripture. It's about Bible doctrine. But how easy the SCA raises up and wants to make issues out of things that will otherwise distract you from the truth itself. The truth is always the truth, even if everybody else doesn't believe it. Just like a lie is always a lie, even if everybody else believes it. So we got one avenue to draw from in regards to the truth versus lies in the world, and it's the Bible. That's what we hold to. And like I said, people got to draw off their information somewhere, or else they're embedding it themselves. So what? Where are you going to put your faith? I think I'll put it in this book that has 66 separate books, of which there is absolute perfect harmony in all that is written. And it's been around, and it's been validated. It's been proved over and over through prophecy and things of this nature, of the supernatural nature of which it is. That's where I'm putting my faith. So, the world in general, run under the FCA. Believers, general, run under the FCA. We have an example of a believer that does that, Laban, who employs truth with error in regards to his own approach to life. Overall, his persona is one of being a monetary reversionist. Greed drives him. He is not beyond unethical means in order to attain his goals. And as we've seen, is very deceitful. Now we see another aspect of his nature that comes out. And that is, he is highly suspicious. He doesn't trust people. Three, that he himself dealt with people in such manner caused him to be highly suspicious of others. The SCA will color your thinking, see. Just like the truth stimulates our thinking to think a certain way in regards to things, to people, judging, evaluating, critiquing, circumstances, situations, like, you know, it stimulates it. It gives us our clear thoughts of reasoning and logic. Well, so does the SGA. It gives it its thoughts. And whatever your SGA trend, whatever trends it has, especially those trends that go unchecked, disregarded in regards to your own life, that will end up coloring how you approach other people and how you will, if you will, transfer your own same weaknesses to others. He was greedy. He used unethical practices in regards to his greed, his monetary reversionism. He is one that obviously he knew within himself he couldn't be trusted. And therefore, he distrusted others. Obviously, it's always good to always stay alert. But what a sad life if you don't have somebody you can trust. You know, obviously, we put our ultimate trust in God. And God brings about the things, and obviously, you put in the trust to the degree that is acceptable before God in regards to individuals. So, for he can't be trusted, so distrust colors his relationships. 5, even though Jacob himself proposed to call the flocks in verse 32a, let me pass through your entire flock. That was the proposition. So even though Jacob proposed that he himself call the flocks in verse 32a, without giving a reason why, here Laban assumes the responsibility for the phrase, so he removed on that day. Wow, sir, bet hayom ha'u. So we showed you in the context, this is definitely now Laban doing this, engaged in this activity. Well, what's going on here? He doesn't trust Jacob. In commentaries, we'll pick that up. Everybody has their kind of opinions, I guess, in regards to why he doesn't trust Jacob. But at least at this point in time, that what's been recorded, there is no reason not to trust him by Laban. What has Jacob done? He's not done anything other than what he might have told him the story in regards to what he did to his dad. Maybe that's a lingering thing. I'll give that some thought. See, I'll accept that. But otherwise, in regards to working for his uncle, he's busted his hiney to make things work for him. He has good work ethics. He's not ripped him off. Blah, blah, blah. He basically went along with him even after his uncle pulled this dirty trick in regards to switching wives on him. 14 years of a relationship, and his uncle doesn't trust him enough to go through and call these herds. He's going to do it himself. But that's what monetary reversionists do. There are, and this is nothing against accountants, but they're a lot like bean counters. They're going to keep their finger on every little thing, see. I know I've worked with these kind of people. So, you know, it's some of it, I mean, I'm not saying that all of this is not a good practice in regards to accounting. I'm not saying that at all. But it's the attitude that is the one and only way. And here, Laban exposes his distrust in regards to Jacob. And that's because he carries the same type of nature with him, and he utilizes it. Be that way with you pick the SCA trend. If you're a hitman, you're always going to be looking over your shoulder because you may be the next target, see? That's the way it works. So 6, Laban comes off here as a control freak, as the term I would use, to ensure that he retains advantage in this situation. Again, we have the advantage of looking ahead. We know some of the other antics that Laban will pull. He's going to change Jacob's wages a bunch of times over the next 6 years. You know, he's just one of those kind of guys. But he's family. That's your problem, not mine. See? Laban is a monetary reversionist. Always wants to have the upper hand. To think that he's got the advantage, he reflects a person that has absolutely, really, no faith rest potential in regards to their life. Someone that doesn't have the time of day to truly pray to God the way prayer should be done, you know, and to look to God for all things. He depends on his own energy of the flesh. He'll make it happen. All created. I'm Bennett. See? Yeah. I'm smart enough. I can read the odds. Oh, okay. So how'd that work out for you, Laban? So he comes off here as a control freak as he assumes the duty of culling the flocks. So seven, he separates all of the off-colored animals, including the striped and spotted male goats and all the speckled and female goats, everyone with white in it, and all the black ones among the sheep. You can read out the Hebrew in your own mind. So eight, emphasis is placed on both genders of goats here, both male and female, to ensure there were no overt genetics showing that might reproduce the same coloring from either parent, to remove any advantage, whether a male or female, to produce offshoots that might be similar in their color. So nine, the phrase, everyone with white in it, what's that all about? That suggests Laban scrutinized them with a, quote, fine-tooth comb, end quote, removing any animal that hinted other than a pure solid color. He went into this whole ordeal, and he is going to make the road as hard as possible for his nephew to make any real money off of him. Let's see. And then it goes on, all the black ones among the sheep, 10, the removal of all the dark sheep would have been the easier task, not requiring such scrutiny. With the goats, he's going to have to look a little closer because they seem to be, they come out more variegated, multicolored than sheep. Sheep, either they're generally always solid colors, either black or white, dark or white. So 11, his actions thus explain what is omitted specifically as to why Laban did what he did, replacing Jacob, auditing the herds. His actions, while it's not specifically say why he did it, his actions explain it. That is, because he distrusts his nephew. He will not garnish and give him the benefit of the doubt. To be completely honest and open in regards to this. 12, his distrust in Jacob is obvious, and lack of grace extending any advantage of doubt towards another absent. That's the kind of person he's dealing with. Maybe you've worked for somebody like that, or you knew somebody like that. So. Sooner or later, you got to start trusting somebody, or else you'll dig yourself an early grave. I guarantee you that. If you can't go through life without always having to be looking over people's shoulders, et cetera, and all things. Obviously, if they're not competent, well, that's one thing. But we're not dealing with that. Jacob has proven himself to be more than competent. People with businesses, again, that have that, they run themselves ragged. Or other aspects of their life. They got to be there. They can't faith rest anything. So they end up skewering their spiritual priorities of NPR, etc. Jacob distrusts people Laban distrusts people. He distrusts Jacob here because you can't trust him. It's a carny working for another carny, basically. That's my experience. Thirteen, Laban then appointed his own flesh and blood, his sons, to care for the culled animals. So he goes in, he personally culls out the herd. He sets them all aside to ensure that there is no genetic anomaly that otherwise can be looked upon as producing profit for Jacob. And then he gives those variegated animals, the ones he called, to his sons to take care of, to oversee, to guard, because now they become an instrument that if they got mixed back into the herds, then that's going to, in his own thinking, screw up his whole plan. 14, he can trust them because it is also their own fortune at stake. Well, who you can trust is one who obviously will inherit all that he has. That's his sons. And even though they're driven by greed too, etc., like father, like sons, he can at least trust them because it's money out of their pocket if this thing goes awry in his thinking. See. 15, greed serves greed. You name the SGA trend, you can put it in the blanks. Failing serves failing. Monetary serves monetary. Power serves power. Greed serves greed. Lying serves lying. You know, the whole works. That's the SGA. It reaches out and embraces. It seeks to make partnerships out of it. And at the same time, then you have all the shortcomings that come from that sin nature in dealing with people on the other end of the coin. Like distrust, mistrust. No faith rests. Worry. That would not have been an easy job to go through and call all the sheep. His nephew was more than willing to do it. He put it out of his own energy because it's his money. He's going to have a hard lesson to learn on his part. It all belongs to God, and God will distribute it the way he determines to do it. So 16 adds additional security then. Laban then put a distance of 3 day journey between himself and Jacob. Seem Derek Shalash Yom Bayan Wow Bayan Jacob. That's verse 36. So he turns it over to his boys to oversee it, to guard it, protect these flocks, and make sure that they don't mingle back in or somehow are pilfered out of there and utilized by Jacob in some nefarious way. And then he puts 3 days' journey. That's quite a walk. Figure probably moving at least 15 miles a day. So quite a ways, you know, from east side of Cleveland to the west side. Laban is using his best efforts and planning to avoid any possibility of these animals crossbreeding with the rest of his flocks. Son Yathar, the remainder. 18, while some may simply see Laban as business savvy on the surface, his actions reveal a mindset of overbearing possessiveness and distrust in life, looking to only to himself for security. We have, obviously, a much clearer picture overall to then just dismiss it as being business savvy. He's a shrewd businessman. He's beyond shrewd. He's corrupt. In spite of the, quote, best laid plans of mice and men, end quote, Laban's greed is his flaw, as he only gives God lip service to his prosperity equation in life, back in verse 27, placing no real trust in him. That's his downfall. He doesn't see God intervening. He's not picked up on the positive volition of Jacob and what this means in reality. Is hidden from him, mostly because of his own negative volition. But that's the way it is in regards to life in general. Positive volition is generally hidden from the world. People don't recognize what we're about. They don't recognize truly our relationship with God and his relationship with us and what he's willing to do on our behalf. See? They don't recognize that. Even the Fundies, family members we may have, Christians, don't really recognize that. Even though they'll give a lip service. See? Well, Laban doesn't recognize God and recognize Jacob's place in the plan of God and what that means. Teaching that Jesus, in regards to having an albatross hung around your neck better than make one of these little ones stumble, goes beyond this guy's head. See? But it will come back and bite him in the ass later. Oh, wait, sheep or goats. The ass are not part of this picture. Sorry. 20, he has no idea of whom he is really dealing with. That is, Paul's volition and God fulfilling his promises under the Abrahamic covenant. Father, again, we thank you for the truth of your word. We ask God, the Holy Spirit, continue to light us to these things. In Jesus' name, amen.